And we have a grand expectation, do we not? No matter how bad the scene around about us looks, my, what a glory to follow. And that's what he taught us. It was first the suffering and then the glory. That's what was the life of the Savior. It was first the suffering and then the glory. And he mentioned that to those that walked along with him on the Emmaus Road. Ought not Christ to have suffered and to entered into his glory? My, what a glory was his. He asked the Father to restore to him the glory that was his before the world was. And certainly the eternal glories belong to him. Yet he came, he took a moral glory that we're going to rejoice in for all eternity as we view him. We said today that we were going to take a look at what the rapture will mean to the world. And that's a sobering picture when we consider what the rapture means to the believer. As we looked at that, it's joy, isn't it? It's unspeakable joy and full of glory. In the presence of God, we're going to have the fullness of joy, as the psalmist reminded us. But when I take a look at the world around about us, there is going to begin for them a program that God has in view. As we look at the world today, certainly brother reminded me this morning of the fact that he was reading one of the news magazines and it looked all so dark. And, you know, we've set some deadlines, and our president wants to keep those deadlines, and he needs the direction of our God, certainly, and I'm glad that there is one who sits on the throne who is sovereign, that he says in the book of Ephesians, works all things after the counsel of his own will. I'm glad for the perfect will of God, and that in working those things, God has a program. And he's going to fulfill it. Had a program for the coming of the Lord Jesus. My, ever since that promise of his coming in Genesis 3:15, that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, even though the serpent would bruise his heel. And many of the Jews interpret this as the seed Messiah. And the book of Numbers spoke of a star that would rise out of Jacob, and a scepter out of Israel. And so they looked for that one who was going to stand above all and stand with authority. And in Genesis chapter 49, he said the scepter would not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him would the gathering of the people be. He was saying to us that there was one who was going to take all authority from the tribe of Judah. First he gave us the nation, Israel. Now he gives us the tribe of Judah. We go to 2 Samuel chapter 7 and he gives us the family. Oh, and he promised those sure mercies to David. That David's son, David's seed, would have a home, have a throne, and have a kingdom, and that forever. And so he brought the Messiah through David's family. Oh, and then he took us in Isaiah 7:14 to a virgin. A virgin would conceive and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. But he wanted us to know as well the city that he would come from. And so he said in Micah 5:2, thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Israel, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, a ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. My God fulfilled his word right to the letter, and Jesus Christ, before he was born, announced, was to the angels announced, that he was to be called, they shall call him Emmanuel. Some people are often puzzled by this. Why, when he said they shall call him his name Jesus. He shall call his name Jesus, but they shall call his name Emmanuel. And we call him Jesus, do we not? It meant for he shall save his people from their sin. Emmanuel meant God with us. And I wonder if that isn't a term that is given fully to the millennial reign. When he reigns in Emmanuel's land, and they know God. David's seed and David's Lord in their presence, and Israel will know Emmanuel in his fullness. That's going to be a blessed day, but whether or not that's so, that's who he was. He was Emmanuel. He was God with us. And so, as we look at God's program, the Lord Jesus came in his time, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those that are under the law. How's God's purpose? That's God's program. And he's carried it out. And when we look at the world around us today, things are shaping up rather fast to fulfill God's program. We have signs around about us that are indications of tribulation day. And my, if they're indicating that day already, then how soon is the coming of Jesus Christ? When we shall meet him in the air, and we shall be with him and like him. That's our comfort today, beloved, as we take up some of these things this morning. There's no comfort in them. Our comfort is alone in Jesus Christ. He's our hope. It isn't the power of the United States Army. It isn't the power of their technology. It isn't the power of all the Eastern governments that have gone in with them or haven't gone in with them. I get a kick out of seeing some of them went so far and then backed away, and they're backing away today. But you know, one of the first things when the Lord Jesus takes his church out of this scene is going to be the advent of the Antichrist. He's going to begin his advent then. He's going to begin his rule. Now, so many people have labeled so many the Antichrist in the coming years. I'm not going to become a false prophet. And you'd like me to have named somebody, but I'm not going to do that. Because I don't know who he is. That's honesty. But so many people are looking at Saddam today and thinking that perhaps he's Antichrist or the Antichrist. But we notice that the New Age movement said that the Maitreya was going to come from the East. And so they have all ideas of who their ruler is to be and who the Antichrist is to be. But I want to go back to the book of Daniel for a moment, and I realize I bit off a big piece this morning, and so I'm going to give you as much as I can a bare outline. I know sometimes I get stuck with details, and I hope I won't do that today. But I do realize you need some. And so I want you to go to Daniel 9. And here's God's clock. In verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring into everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks. And 62 weeks the city shall be rebuilt and the wall even in troublous time. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he, that is the Prince, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of the abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now God gave us his clock, 70 weeks. He said there was going to be 7 weeks from the time of the giving forth of the order to rebuild the city until the city was rebuilt, and that was the first 7 weeks. These are heptads of years. And then he gives us the second period. There would be 62 weeks. Until the Messiah be cut off. And that was fulfilled. And then we read that the people of the prince shall come and destroy the city. Now, it didn't say the prince, it said the people of the prince. Who destroyed the city? It was the Roman world, wasn't it? They're the ones that Titus came in the year of 70, and he destroyed Jerusalem. Now, there's a period, an intermission here of these last 1900 years, nearly to 2000 years now, in that intermission between the 69th week and the 70th week. The 70th week is going to begin when the prince will come, and we have that in verse 27, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And so there's going to be now 1 week, 7 years, because a heptad was a period of 7 years. There's going to be 1 week now that prince is going to reign. And he is a violent man. If you go over to chapter 11, we can see verse 21, and in his estate shall stand up a vile person, to whom they shall not give honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flattery. Goes on to describe him. And we read that he's going to be taken there and to rule until the time of the end. He's going to be a type of person that we read in verse 37. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. So the first thing that's going to happen is there's going to be the advent of the Antichrist. Now if you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we will tie that in New Testament to that Old Testament prophecy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and, pardon me, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We looked at this yesterday. And we read in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come the falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself he is God. So the advent of the Antichrist is going to be first. Now, during that period, God is going to bring a judgment to the whole earth. And that 7 weeks is going to be a time of tribulation. Now you have tribulation in the Word of God in two senses. The Lord Jesus told his own, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. That's general tribulation. But there is tribulation in a technical sense, and that's what we have in the 7 years, the tribulation. And the last half, the great tribulation, or the time of Jacob's trouble. And so during that period, beginning with Revelation chapter 6, in the opening of the seven seals, and then the seven trumpets and the seven vials or bowls, we see God's judgment during that tribulation period. And again, I want to tie it to the advent of the Antichrist. If you go to Revelation chapter 6 with me, and you read in verse 1, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunders, and one of the four living creatures saying, come. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. You read of the four horsemen here that are going to bring judgment to all the earth. And the first one is a ruler who goes on a white horse. He's going to bring a false sense of peace. A bow is given to him. You know, it's not arrows. It's a bow. He doesn't have any close combat weapons. And so he's going out to conquer. It's going to be a bloodless coup. It's going to be taken in rapidity because men are going to fall for his lie. The world, as I said the first day, is open to a man who can be a charismatic ruler that men will follow and men will serve. And the governments are open to him. Right now in Europe, you have the economic market and you have the coalition that's going together. Up to, I believe, now 14 nations are within that coalition. And so it's a great coalition getting together for economic purposes. But you can see that's only the first step. Because the Antichrist in his advent is going to use economic things to bring people in subservience to him. He's going to do that through the mark of the beast. The world today is working toward an economic market, a monetary system, first of all, that will work worldwide. You'll notice a phrase that Mr. Bush is using. We're looking at a new world order. Have you heard him use that? Ah, yes, beloved. And you know, that new world order is going to have a one-man authority, and that is the Antichrist. But the nations are ready to submit to that authority already. They're looking for a monetary system that will not leave its ups and downs. And yet the Word of God teaches me that the riches are going to be dispersed. And when you get a one monetary system, then you can do that. But you see, in order to do that, you have to control people. So the Antichrist is going to have people with the mark of the beast. Now, when I was young, of course, there was all kinds of dreams of what the mark of the beast would be and everything else. But today, man, it's pretty easy to see how a mark like that could come, isn't it? You know, they're marking the salmon that go out the Columbia River. You know what they're marking them with? They're marking them with a laser that can be recorded when they come back up. There's a man recently who, an electrical engineer, who designed a tiny little microbe chip that are put in some fish when they're let go after spawning. They use that and they can trace that. But he's also designed one to go behind the ear of a human being that can be put in a child when he's little. And he said, I think this is wonderful because then they won't go kidnapping children. They can be traced through a satellite no matter where they are. But he said, I realize as well it can be used for wrong purposes. It could be used to control. Now, just think. How easy it would be to take a little microchip, because it's not behind the ear that God said man's going to be marked. He's going to be marked in the hand and on the forehead, a place where a little chip could be put. And when you go to the store, you just pass your hand under that light. And what do you know? No mark, no groceries. In Singapore, and I think it was in 1984, they decided they would try this monetary system. And so they wanted to close all cash accounting system. That everyone would have to have a little card. And they wouldn't write checks or anything, handle cash. They would simply use that card. There was where the trial of it all. I wished I could have a little research today to see how it was worked out, but I'm not sure how it came out. But a man from Visa said, there's a day coming when that plastic card is going to be used. And if you put up too big a fuss about it, in your record, there's going to be an accounting of that fuss. And the day you have to come for a card, you might not get one. You see, when it comes to the mark of the beast, you'll take his mark or die. And when Christ catches his own away, and we're taken to be with him, and those that are left, those who have known the gospel and refused it, they will be made to believe the lie. And they'll go with a monetary system and a mark like that. But you know, with that, the Lord said, I want you to know that there are some signs that are going to come, both in Luke 21 and in the book of Matthew 23, 24, and 25. We have some of these things. He mentions famines. Now, famines is one thing that have been on the earth, I suppose, for a long time. But they are multiplying. And right now, here's some of the stats. 1 out of every 8 are chronically hungry every day. And the daily death toll is 35,000 per day from famine. There are 340 to 370 million people who are undernourished at the present time. God mentions earthquakes. There are over 6,000 a year that are recorded. 15 of them every year are very serious. 20,000 people die annually as a result of a number of earthquakes. And earthquakes have doubled since 1950. Now you see, some people will say, there are more earthquakes now because we're recording them better. Listen, we were recording them long before 1950. They have doubled since 1950. So you see, when it comes to the signs of the time, famines, earthquakes, pestilences. In 1987, 14 million children died of diarrheal diseases, measles, tetanus, and malaria. My, how many are taken. And there's a percentage relationship between famine and diseases for children. And when famines increase, then the disease will increase as well. According to the Hudson Institute survey, there are now, right now, a conservative estimate of 3 million AIDS patients in the United States. Now, when you look at all of those things, they're going to multiply in the tribulation day. And so all under that advent of the Antichrist. But then secondly, I would like to suggest to you that there's the judgment of the nations. Now, I'd like you to go to Matthew 25 with me. I think that here is a close and a good description of what's going to happen in the end day. And then I'm going to tie that to the book of Revelation, chapter 19. But here, in the end, the Lord, the King, is going to stand. And you get the period in verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him. Then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. It's at the second coming, when He comes to this earth, and He's at the throne of His glory. And He puts the sheep on His right hand, verse 33, and the goats on His left. Then shall the King say to them that are on the right hand, Come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you on the foundation of the world. And then in verse 40, and the King shall say, let's see, want to go back here. Then, verse 41, Then shall He say unto them on the left hand, Depart from Me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And so at that time, there are going to be those who are those who took the mark of the beast and those who served Him. They're the goats. The goat in Scripture speaks of sin, whether it's a sin offering or sin in its way. And so here you have the people who bore the mark of the beast, who did not serve Him. Now go to the book of the Revelation, chapter 19. And we get a view of this as the King comes. You have that in verse 11. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and He that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness does He judge and make war. Now I want you to go over to verse 20, And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which had he deceived them that received the mark of the beast and that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake burning with fire and brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him who sat upon the horse, whose sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. There's going to be the advent of the Antichrist. There's also going to be the destruction of the Antichrist. And then there will be the judgment of the nation. But when that is accomplished, and the king reigns, the second coming has come to its conclusion. Christ is here to reign. And now on this earth there's going to be the removal of the curse. There are several scriptures that I could read to you, but I'm going to give you these three. Those of you who might be interested that are primary, that are given to us in the book of Isaiah. First of all, read chapter 11. Second of all, read chapter 35. And I'm going to take you to chapter 65, okay? The book of Isaiah and chapter 65. And here it gives you an idea of some of the things that will be there during that time. Verse 18 says, "But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and a people a joy. My Jerusalem has been a stumbling stone to all those who've come against it, and will be until that day. But in that day, Jerusalem will be a joy. There will be rejoicing in it. Then he said, and there shall be no more in it an infant of days, nor an old man that shall not have filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed." Ah, you know, as God takes away the curse from this earth. Now we're going back to longevity of life. A babe 100 years old. How old's a babe today? And very old, is it? A few years, even if we took a child. Child today, girl turns, used to be, I suppose, when I was younger, age of puberty for a boy and a girl was perhaps about 15, 16 years old. But today, perhaps it's because of the education, so-called. But the age of puberty that for the girls today is down to 12 years old. That's kind of striking when you think of it. What's bright? Well, at any rate, God says the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. God's not going to allow sin to raise its head. Jesus is going to rule as a king supreme. And he's going to rule with a rod of iron. Not going to allow sin to raise its head. He's going to keep it down. No man's going in open rebellion. Oh, you know, the second Psalm takes us to the nations in open rebellion. And when they get there in that day of Armageddon, and they all join their forces against the king who has the two-edged sword proceeding out of his mouth, is going to be the most lopsided battle there ever was. The nations are going to shake their fist at him and say, "Let's cut his bands asunder." But my Bible says, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. And the Lord shall have him in derision." Oh my, when he came the first time in his first advent. What tenderness, what lowliness, what humility that took him to Calvary. But when he comes in his second advent, he's King of Kings. He's going to laugh at the nations. And he's going to have him in derision. Oh, you know, if you refuse his grace, then you have to face his judgment. And the nations will face it in that day. That's a sober day. But then my following that day, he goes back. But see, God will not let sin reign in this blessed place of Beulah land. He says, and they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hand. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble. For they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. Ah, what a day it's going to be. Remember in the curse? Ah, he cursed the ground for men's sake, and it was through the sweat of his brow that man was going to toil in that ground, and it was going to bring forth thorns and thistles. You know, one of the greatest struggles of the farmer is to keep the weed, the thorn, and the thistle down. When I was a boy, you know, thistles were something that plagued us. You get those thistles in the grain fields, and it could be a real pain in the future of that field. Today, you got all kinds of chemicals. All the chemicals are getting to the thorn and the thistle. It's getting to a lot of other things as well. And it's going to come some place where an imbalance will be. But you know, when it comes to the end is the kingdom. My said, a man's not going to labor and somebody else profit from it. He builds a house, that house is going to be his. He plants a vineyard, that vineyard is his. And not going to be somebody take it in a mortgage. It's his. It's going to be given of God. And listen to the animal kingdom. Verse 25. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like a bullock. And dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. I'm going to leave that there. Have to go. The next thing from the removal will be the millennial reign of Christ. It's going to go right along with his reign, hand in hand. But I want to take you to this. You know, so many people struggle with this. And you know, I've always gone, and I mentioned the other day, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. Well, God has established in his word that there is going to be a millennial reign. And millennium is 1,000. I want you to go to Revelation 20 and read what he says here. He says, I saw thrones and they that sat on them. Judgment was given unto them. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark upon their forehead or in their hand. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And the rest of the dead, not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are ended, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. 1,000 years. Several times over, didn't we? 2, 3, 4. God has mentioned that to us. If we got the witness of 2 or 3, then why not take it plainly as God has said? An amillennialist wants to write this off. But beloved, don't write off the glory of God. He's going to reign from David's throne just as he promised, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you know, we're going to reign with him. Ah, now we're back. The rapture is going to take us away, but it's going to take us to be with his Lord, with our Lord. And then he said, if we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. And so when he comes to reign, he said he's going to come back with his saint. Ah, beloved, this morning, this scene might be tough to you. Physically, you might be broken. Emotionally, you might be hurting for some loved one. You might be carrying burdens you wouldn't want to express. But there's hope. Eternal hope in Jesus Christ. He said, I will come again. He said, I'll come quickly. And he said, my reward is with me. To give every man as his work shall be. But I also read in 1 Corinthians 4, then shall every man have praise of God. Why should I in that day, if I was saved, so as by fire washed it off? Yet he says, in that day every man shall have praise of God. Why? Simply because you received his Son, which is to his glory. Every saved sinner, according to Ephesians 1, is to the praise of his glory. As the angels look on this character in the ages to come, they're going to praise God for salvation of this sinner. We're going to have the blessing of reigning with him forever. What's the rapture mean to the world? It means the advent of the Antichrist. It means the judgment of the nations. It'll mean the removal of the curse. It will mean a millennial reign for Christ as he reigns on David's throne. But there is going to be the end, according to 2 Peter 3:10. When this world will be consumed by fire. It will be judged. I'd like to touch on that, but I can't. Time.